Let me introduce once again the love of my life, my wife, my girlfriend. We got married at 18 years old. Some said they won't make it. We proved them wrong. Would you please stand up, Candace? Yes, it is a grace thing. Thanks, Gary. It is a grace thing. Candy doesn't know who she is. I mean, she does know who she is. But she doesn't know who she is. She doesn't know that she is the backbone. Along with myself, she carries an equal level of authority and anointing, not only in our marriage, but in our ministry. If you ask her if she's an intercessor, she'll tell you no. The Lord's hid it from her, or else she's clothed with something that hides it from her. She says she's not. But I don't know of a more called and engaged intercessor in my life. I don't know. There are many, but and even in this room, there are many wonderful men and women that are intercessors. But I'll feel the bed sometimes go light on my side and on her side, and she'll whisper, "He's getting me up to pray." 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, better her than me, God. Let her watch in the night. And she will, and I'll ask her next morning, what time did you, 2:30, 3 o'clock. I can hear the Keurig go off and the tea being brewed. But she is an intercessor, and I thank God for her so much. Hallelujah. She's a lioness. She's sweet as she can be. But she's a lioness. Donner knows that, right, Donner? Donner's spent a lot of time in our home. And we've had a good time. Hallelujah. But she's followed me into battle, or we've walked into battle together so many different times in horrendous places. Places that you don't normally take people. People that have been killed in accidents that were part of our church and walk in there and they're gone. And car accidents. And we've got a waiting room full of people that we have to go out. And God saved them because they were out there, and then through prophecy, through a word of knowledge, I was able to catch the wife in a prayer line and prophesy and say what I saw, what things were coming, and I saw death. And just before he was able, just before he died, just a week or two or a few weeks, he came back because he was out there. Wasn't able to save his life, but the Lord was able to save his spirit. And we've seen many such things. You know, we're in a war. I said, like Gary says, for the sake of the tape or for the viewing, we are in a war. That means, is there anybody in here? Does that relate? Travis, does that relate? Well, as I said, I'm Bronc Flint, a pastor of church in Immokalee, Florida, small town in Florida, but it's right on the cusp of, you know, it's a migrant town predominantly, but 25,000 small, but the county that I live in is adjacent to a city called Naples, and Naples has a per capita as one of the richest cities in the United States, more millionaires there than any place else. You can look that up in Google to make sure I'm right. But they're moving into Florida by the hundreds of thousands. I can't tell you what it looks like. It's incredible everywhere you look. Housing projects are going on. The Lord said to us last year that I'm calling you to a regional call. We thought we were called to Immokalee to bring forth a revival. The Lord changed that and said it's a region. It's a whole region. Florida's become the third largest states, California, Texas, and now Florida, almost 22 million people, surpassing New York. So they're coming in, and they're coming in for a great harvest in a very powerful way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good to have our elders here. They followed us into some battles too, some tremendous battles. When I came out here for the first time, and you heard my testimony the other day, I won't go back into that, but there was a lady here that sat right there, and there's a Kleenex box in Daisy's chair. Would you scoot that over, Candy? Just...
Come on now.
Daisy Black was here for many, many years, and we love Daisy so much. I hope she's able to view these services as well. Sometime in that first week, because she knew the lady that brought us out here, and they were in relationship as an intercessor, and so she said to me, she grabbed me by the arm and said, come on, I want to take you to the back, and I want to introduce you to Pastor Dave. Well, believe me, in 25 years, I have done a lot more dying, but even then, there was something inside of me that resisted. Not because I did not want to meet him, but there's something inside of me always that did not want to present myself so that I could have an upmanship or get on the inside or say I've met so-and-so or I've rubbed shoulders with so-and-so. There was just something in me that repelled I didn't like it. I don't know if that's the right word. I started to say I didn't like people that liked it. I didn't want to be part of a clique, a mucky muck. I didn't want to be part of a pretense. But I did want to know that man that I saw. And I wanted to know what he had. And so she took me back and he got introduced. And I just enjoyed the moment so much. And then the Lord began to put together in the days ahead so many wonderful invitations and growings and a mentorship. And if I say anything about mentorship or training or whatever, the Lord, I can tell you this, that everything that was ever given to me personally in relationship to Pastor Dave, he never hid anything under the table. Everything that he was ever giving to any of us, he was giving to all of us. Amen. In other words, you have had, and wherever you're at, you've had perfect access to all the wisdom, the grace, and the anointing that Pastor Dave in this ministry has always had. I remember not knowing Pastor Dave or Tim. We received our first phone call probably within the first year or so. And it was from Tim, and he called my administrator who was with me at the time, is no longer with me, and said, we're going to be doing some television shows, some ministry in Orlando, Florida. Would you like to meet us and have breakfast or lunch? And, well, absolutely so. That's only 4 hours away. What do you think? So I remember driving up there, and we did that on a couple occasions, and he was there doing a Sid Roth television show, and at least one of those times. And so we met, and we met at a real expensive restaurant. You know, I think it was Denny's. And I remember it was Dave and Tim, and we're getting out of the car, and he's walking up, and I think Tim's talking to the man that was then my administrator, and Dave's walking alongside. He doesn't know me. You know, it took him a while to stop calling me Bronx, like the Bronx of New York. I was still then the Bronx, but But later I became Bronk. He knew me. Okay. Well, Bronx, he was talking. So he's out there, and so, you know, even when he was kidding, he was out there. He says, "You're called, you're a father. I'm listening. You're a father, and you're supposed to lay doctrine, give doctrine to the church." And I'm saying all that to say I never knew from that point on what things would transpire. One of the things that he taught me, he taught all of us, and there is a foundational prophecy in this church concerning endurance. Endurance is the catalyst, the foundation for an outpouring. He would always say, "You'll never have heaven's best until you get past hell's worst." And now I've come to understand that endurance wasn't, I thought at the beginning it was just me making up a determination to get past where other people have stopped at. But then I realized, as Alan has been teaching, that endurance had to come out of the hidden man. It had to come out of that inner man. And somewhere in those years, it transitioned from a place of determination to a place of where I knew I would call Dave at times, or Tim. They were always gracious to get back with me, and I would call, after the relationship was built, and I would call Dave. And some of those times where get him on the phone, he would call and say, "Pastor Dave, you know, I don't know what to do. It's just the elders are leaving, the money's leaving. There's a spirit that's standing right beside my bed, accusing everybody and accusing me and begging me to stop." Not begging me to stop, but more, and trying to enforce his will. And he would always go to laughing. And I was like, "What?" I was like, "Buck." He started laughing. And I was like, you know, out of total respect, I would never say, "I don't see the humor in it." I'm dying here. I'm dying. I don't know if it's just going to be me and Candy when it's over. Maybe it's just too. So he would say, "Bronk, Bronk, you did it to yourself." What? Yeah, you've done this to yourself. You have, on your own volition, engaged in a warfare. You're the one that's taking it to him. You're taking this fight to the gates of hell. And you cannot continue on with where you're going except that you're going to be fought against. But once you get past this, Bronk, there will be a dominance inside of you for the next level. And understand this. And I thought, he'd take me to that place of real height, and I would be like, "Yes, this devil's behind us." And he'd say, "And understand this. God's only getting you ready for a bigger devil." So thank you. I'm so edified. One time I did call. I remember one time I called him. And I was so excited. We'd had like four or five, I guess. I don't know. Really, I called them notable miracles. And I mean really strong, like undeniable miracles. I called him. I was like, "Dave, blah, 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 blah. Man, we just had this and, it's, and this and this and this and this." And he was rejoicing with me. He was like, "Man, that is so good, Bronk. That's so wonderful." And he goes, "Now," he goes, "Devil," I'm listening. He goes, "Did you hear that? The miracles are taking place down at Bronk Flint's church. He's having all these miracles. Devil, you know, or he lives down in Immokalee, Florida." I said, "Dave, I wouldn't do that to my enemy." He's like, "I'm going to get him off of me for a little bit and get him on you." It's like, "Oh, Jesus." Hallelujah. I love you guys. I'm so happy to be here with family. Just to let you know a little bit about myself, I'm an outdoors type. I love hiking, walking, running in the outdoors. I feel God out there. You want to torment me. If you want to be inhumane suffering, if you don't like me, make me go to a mall and walk around 4 or 5 hours. Now, I can put a backpack on and go 15 miles and not be tired, but a mall, I was like, oh, Jesus. And some people, I mean, each to each his own. After that incredible message last night, wasn't that incredible? All the glory to God. But thank you, Pastor Jim. I was able to run home after we bought some stuff at Target. Thank God for Target. Candy had to pick up some stuff, and I said, I got enough time. So I had to get my... Because when I come out here, this is fall for you guys, starting. And there's just enough a tweak in the air that just, oh my God, like I got to get up there on Turkey Mountain again. So it's like quarter till by the time I get there. This is my third time, and I'm like, I can go in 20 minutes as hard as I can and come out and still see. I had Candy up there a couple nights ago, and we had to come down with our lights on our phone. And she's like, I can't see. I said, okay, it's okay, honey. It's okay. I'll take care of it. She goes, there's no telling what's up here. I said, don't worry about it. Only crazy people are up here at this time of night. She goes, I know. That's what the problem is. You don't know who's up here. I said, I know. I'm still making it up the hill up to where I like to get at least. I was about 20 minutes in, getting close. And it was so neat because it was like, now see, here's my mall. So I look, because I'm hearing this rustling off to the left. And I know as an outdoorsman, you stop and you look and you're still. So I'm looking, and there's a beautiful doe deer is making her way up the hill with her yearling beside of her. And they're looking for a place to lay down for the night. And I'm like, yes, God. Yes. But that's who I am, besides for prayer and fasting and loving all of you. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to talk to you about, or he wants to talk to you about, the war, because we are in a war, and the war will continue till the end. We're in a war for our planet, but really we're in a war for revival more than anything else. I will just say this, and this is all I will touch, because I'm in total agreement with some of the, I don't want to say ground rules, but some of the wisdom of God concerning going into this conference, that politics would not be a part of it. I'm so much in agreement with that. I will say this. Do not trade your gold for brass. We are revivalist. It is possible that there's a resurgence and something good happens in America. It's possible. We don't know. The word America is not in the Bible. You're going to be very hard-pressed to prove a lot of things to me. I won't die on certain mountains. I will die on the mountain that there is coming a great harvest on the planet Earth. It's still not set in stone with me that America revives as in a nation, but it is set in absolute that the harvest comes. Despite everything, I do know this, despite everything, despite prayers, despite a revival, despite everything, and a great harvest, Daniel, Jesus, and John, out of the book of Revelation, all let us know, despite everything, the Antichrist spirit and government comes into full power. We're not going to stop that with a revival even. You can't stop that. If you ever want to hear some end time preaching, the best I've ever heard is from Jim Martin. He did a excellent a couple of years ago. Might have been three now. I don't know. It's on our website. It's at his website. He did it six services in Immokalee. It was very, very powerful. The Antichrist, end time events, wonderful things. But we're in a war. But the war that we're in, it's a two-part war. And Ephesians is, to me, it's the war manual of the New Testament. It's the absolute war manual of the New Testament. And I just want to read one word and then digress for a moment in earlier chapters of Ephesians. In verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul pens the word finally. Finally. Everybody say finally. That's as far as we'll go right there for the time being. The word finally means as in regards to something that is remaining. Something else yet to be said. The amazing part of, to me, of Ephesians is that 5.5 or 5.75 of this book, 5.5 chapters or 5.5 or 5.75 of this book cover the first part of the war. And that war is a war with the flesh. And that war is a war with the outward man. And that war is a war against the things that are still trying to prove to you that you are not who the Word says that you are. And it is everything leading up, the first 5 chapters at least, and a little bit into 6. It's everything leading up for him to make one statement or one word to say, finally, as is in regards to everything that I have said up to this point, now we're entering into another battle. It's a battle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you are only acquainted and predominantly just lean so hard on one battle as if, or one war as if to leave the other one out, you're going to be lopsided, if I can use that word, or you're going to be imbalanced in regards to your ability to succeed in this war. In other words, if everything is dying to the flesh, die to the flesh, and that is absolute, and dying to who you are as in the outward man, the old man, and you do not understand the war of devils, demons, and those things that are launched against the church to come against and to stop us, you're going to be imbalanced. In the same way, if you're of the mindset, I've seen churches, organizations, or people, ministries that were so, everything's a demon. Everything, you give demons different names, and some, you know, it's proper to give a title sometimes in casting out. But if you don't do the first part, or if the first part of the first 5 chapters of Ephesians are not working in your life and are not changing your life, then the second part or the last part of chapter, when he goes into after finally, the authority by which you're able to stand on planet Earth as a king and priest and really be able to do damage to the kingdom of Satan is a result of you having everything that is happening in the first 5 chapters in your life, that war, winning that war. That war supplies all the character, all the strength, all of the authority that Christ has already given us positionally. It gives that credence to it. It gives that authority to it so that then when you're able to be able, or when you're ready to speak, because you know that those things, Dave used to say this, he said, most of the church is rebuking Satan out of a stronghold in their life that he put them in. In other words, they whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they are already, they're in that stronghold. And it's the change in them, really. Satan may be there, and he may be opposing them. But it's the change in them to walk out of that stronghold that then gives them the authority to turn and speak to whatever it is in the spirit realm and cause that thing to go just like that. The word tells us to submit ourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. What does that mean? That means the submitting unto God is the first part of Ephesians 1 through 5. Our giving ourselves over to him. And that's what we're hearing in this conference. That's what we're hearing. Gary has been teaching that so very, very powerfully. The dying of one's will, the giving up, the giving over. Let's just look just for a few moments. Try not to read all of Ephesians, but let me start in Ephesians 4. Now, this is leading up to the word finally. In other words, you can't use everything after finally if everything prior to finally is not working in your life. And Paul is speaking. I said four, but I'm seeing these pictures, so I'm learning to go by pictures in front of me. So the picture I saw was to back up just a little bit into chapter 2, verse 11. Paul is addressing, he says, Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I think that's enough there. I just wanted to read that to say this. Ephesians is predominantly written to Gentiles, and Paul is getting across the message to the Gentiles of who they are. And if we put this in the perspective of, as I said to begin with, a war manual, how many of you want to win this war? I'm talking about not just coast in, but to win it, to take your city, to be a dominant part of everything that God has called each of us to do. Paul wrote to these Ephesians, and he wrote to them in such a way as that he's lining out for them what this first part of the fight will be and what they have to surrender to God before they could ever get to the finally, before they could ever stand, and because of wherever they were at in their location of the world, they were, he's writing to Ephesus, but this book is carried in the church, of course. But we often talk about, and which is absolutely a truth, an absolute truth, but it's not the only truth that's coupled with everything that Paul wrote. We often talk about, and I'll just read this, you don't have to turn there, and every one of us in here probably understands the truth of this. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Without going into a great teaching on that, we just simply understand this, and I hope you understand this. I hope I'm not jumping too far ahead of new listeners. But what Paul is explaining to the church at Rome there is this, that the dictates of the new nature, that the dictates as being born again, Alan's teaching so strong about that inward man, that if you follow those dictates, if you follow what bears witness or what does not bear witness in your conscience, you will ultimately walk in righteousness and absolute truth. But coupled with that, that was not the only message, or it was not the only, it was the new man. It was follow that new man. But that was not the only thing that Paul gave to these Gentiles. Otherwise, he would have just said, I wrote this to the Romans, I'll write this to you again. Just follow a good conscience. But Paul distinctly in these chapters here that we'll read began to outline what a good conscience was. He said, well, why? You know, if the church is born, if people are truly born again, what need is there for more commentary or more exactness? Well, the fact that the truth of the matter is this, the Holy Spirit knew, Paul knew, is that there were going to be Gentiles that will say, because they were baptized more, they were living more out of their outward man, they would say, you know what? I'm not convicted about fornication. I'm not convicted about adultery. And Paul emphatically laid these things out in front of them in such a way to say, look, whether at this point in time your conscience bears witness or doesn't, I'm telling you, you don't get a vote in this. This will destroy you. You can't do this. And I'm only saying that to say this. I hope we're, as a general sense of the word, past most of that. But again, I'm saying that to say this. Paul was teaching these Gentiles at Ephesus the first part of the war so he could get them to the finally, so that he could present them to the finally. Because if the first part is not accomplished, if the dying to self and the dying to all these other things is not accomplished, then everything past the finally really doesn't work. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Hallelujah. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created, and we love this verse, created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul could have just, you thought he just could have pinned that, and that would have been enough. But he reiterates, and he goes on to say, but here's what that righteousness looks like. This is the righteousness, not of the law of Moses, but this is the law of the spirit man. This is the law, this is the dictates of that true righteousness, or that true holiness and righteousness that you have been created. Wherefore, putting away lying, just in case any of you Gentiles, if your conscience says, you know, I'm created in righteousness and true holiness, but I've never been convicted about stretching the truth or lying. Come on, don't get quiet in here. Thank you. Put that egg and say, don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. Well, there was 25 of them, 30 of them. I don't know. It was. Now, you know. You know. See, what I'm, you know, I don't want to get on, I want to keep it him, not Brunk. And you do too, and he does especially. If there's a grievance, pet peeve, the miracle enough is enough. If it was bona fide, you can put people in a precarious environment where they feel, if you can get them up in front of a crowd like this or bigger and say, what did he do? What did he do? Are you healed? Are you healed? Is the pain gone? Are you healed? Well, under that pressure, I might lie too. Just to get the... No, I'm just... Glory to God. But if it's bona, if it's a true miracle, it doesn't have to be embellished. Amen. The miracles of Christ did not have to be embellished to excite the people. This revival is going to be so filled with excitement. There was a prophecy that said it'll be like children waiting for their presents at Christmas, the anticipation of the next morning. The revival is going to fuel us with an energy that just, it's like an inertia. It keeps going on and on and on because of the miracles that are going to take place. I still believe with all my heart that this place is going, this physical location is going to be packed to where people are standing up against the wall. And the miracles are taking place simultaneously with order and with the word and with everything else that's taking place in here, and miracles, people being delivered from all kinds of addictions and all kinds of fears and phobias and schizophrenia and devils of every sort. But it does not have to be embellished. He says this, that you put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. 26, be ye angry and sin not. Well, you didn't have to, Paul. You mean attitudes? You mean attitudes will keep me from the finally? Having authority in the finally? I hope I can get this over to you. Everything up to the finally in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 10, is predicated on all of this. Your umph. The umph. Can I say it like that way? I don't know if you know what that... It's the Your punch has little... It has much magnitude in it based on how much of everything up to the finally is working in our lives. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may be able to give to him that needeth. And I won't go into that, but that's people that are sponging off of other people. There is a spirit that has come into the church because it evolved from the world of entitlement. What are we entitled to? What I'm entitled to is all the promises in the Word of God. Oh my. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. I've never been in a place so much in my life. It's like correction, but it's good. I've really, and I say this all to the glory of God, I've never been in a place of deeper peace and tranquility than I am at this point in my life, and I give all the glory to God. But it's been a refiner's fire. It's been a refiner's fire. It's been a correction on things that I would say concerning people in the past, or things that I wouldn't even believe that I was being critical. And it maybe not was not critical. It was an objective, I thought, a point of concern concerning people. But it, the further you go in, there's a refiner's fire. And you don't think sometimes that you're wrong until the Holy Spirit begins to put a watch on your mouth. Can I get an amen, please? It's like me and Candy. I just like, we've always been in love, 43 years. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying thank God. But she's, sometimes we'll have a little disagreement. What? What? But when I go to God, Chuck, you know, this is the worst thing. God always tells me she's right. I'm like, God, can I be right just some of the time? Just once. Just once. And I'm like, honey, I'm sorry. You were right. I'm like, God, can I be right just sometimes? And I think he laughs. I think he just laughs at me. I don't know. But I think there's a part of all of us going through this refiner's fire that we're like, maybe things that weren't even sin before is the weights that Hebrews talks about. Not just the sin, but the weight that is easily besetting us. If I can describe it this way, I want to have this in my life, that when I get to the finally, when I get to the conclusion, he's saying finally, as a result of the conclusion of here, your authority is based on you being in Christ and the war of your flesh being conquered. I want this in my life, is that the war against the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places, that war, which is over my region like it is over your region, I want it to be a pure war. I want it to be a war that is not mangled, if I can use that word, mangled with parts of me that is soliciting an ability or an authority over him, over me, from him in my life. I don't want there to be any mixture. I want it to be mono. I want to be able to look and say to the war against the warfare, and I know none of us are perfect in that sense. I'm not teaching a legalism. We're just reading the word here. And this was leading up to the finally. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, Jesus, the refiner fire. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed in the day of redemption. My goodness, Jesus. How important it is, I've learned in this last year and a half. For the last year and a half, going on 2 years, there's been a refiner's fire. And I know my testimony, I believe this with all my heart. I always watch my words, but my words have been refined and refined and refined. What I speak about you, what I allow in my thoughts, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I know that you know this, but I'll just clarify. He's not talking to the world here. This is the church. This is the refiner's fire. This is what he's saying. He's trying to get the church to the finally. And be kind one to another. Just kindness. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God. Verse 1, he's still teaching how to win this war and what must take place in winning the war and getting to the finally. And walk in love. Everybody say, walk in love. Man, I love you guys, and you love me. And I'll tell you what, I think we're in the best place on planet Earth. As Christ, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. But Paul, I don't need this because I'm just going to follow a good conscience. Well, just in case your outward man doesn't bear witness with your inward man, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as you are becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, dirty jokes, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But this know, you Ephesians, you're being taught that you were created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, that's established. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know, just in case you ever get it mixed up, know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What does that mean? Don't let anybody tell you that what I'm telling you is not true. Don't let anybody give you a grace doctrine that's contrary to the doctrine I'm giving you, present tense. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let not, or be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, or sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. For it is a shame, he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There has been an awakening in the last couple of years. This church, and I say this church, you that are watching, and the people of Dayton, the people of Immokalee, the people around the United States, the people around the world that are walking, and there are other groups that are fighting for a revival as well. But there has been an awakening of our understanding of what it's going to take. And he's still continuing to awaken us. Because the church at large has been asleep. Otherwise, we'd already have this revival. But we're waking up. And the smelling salts or salts is to us, it's okay, the refiner's fire, he's coming. And saying, because you're not yet, you're equipped positionally, you're equipped by the word, you're given that, all those things are there. But unless you are ready for the first part of the dual part of war, unless that first part of the refiner's fire and all these things are not, if they've not been coming to a place, I'm not saying perfected, but they're coming to a place of maturity. If they're not coming to a place of maturity, you're not ready for the finally. Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See thou that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not drunk, or he says, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. And here's Pastor Jim's part of Pastor Jim's message. So very powerful. This has got to be part of the outpouring. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to home stuff, wives and husbands and children and fathers and daughters and those kinds of things. Well, let's look at verse 10. Let's go over to the finally. Let's jump ahead to the second part. So he gets to this place and he's basically saying, finally, as a result of everything that I have said in the first 5.5 chapters, as in the equipping, getting you ready to engage in a warfare that actually pulls down principalities and powers over your region. Now, this is not doctrine. This is not it has foundational in the word, but I say it's not doctrine. I'll explain in just a moment because it's personal to me. It's not something that I'm saying that any of us need to continue to do on a daily basis. But oftentimes, and I said this, and everybody's prayer time is different. My early morning prayer time doesn't make me more spiritual, not in the least. But my prayer time is a couple of hours, sometimes 2 or 3 hours before the dawn. I love to see the morning star come up. I love to see the stars out. And I do most of my praying in my front room. But oftentimes I'll step out and I can feel the presence of God as I look into the starry night. And because of the privilege that has been given to me, and again, I say, don't think this as a doctrine. We've got to start doing this. Pastor is saying, start doing this. If I didn't do this, I'd still have authority and walk in an ease of peace of the day. But oftentimes, I find myself, by something that's coming up on the inside of me, beginning to speak to that which is over our region. And I begin to speak, and I begin to speak to those principalities and powers that are over our region. And I begin to say, I say that Immokalee is Bethel. It's the house of God. There's a dominion over Immokalee and over this region. And I speak to you, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, and every other name that is named, both in heaven and earth. I speak to you in the name of Jesus, and I call you destroyed out of this region. I call you down. Somebody said, well, you're not going to get every devil. I know that. I know not every devil is going to leave Immokalee or the region because sinners are there. I understand that part. But the influence of power, when principalities lose their place, as Daniel realized, when they lose that place of seated authority and they're shaken in their place because revival sets in and angels come, and I begin to release the angels over our region, and I begin to say, angels, go forth. I say that no weapon formed against this region and over this house and over this church, because I live very close to the church, will prosper. And every tongue that rises against us in judgment, I say, as the Lord said, and thou shalt condemn. It doesn't say the Lord shall condemn. It says thou shalt condemn. In other words, you will use your authority to bring those principalities and powers down. And I begin to speak and release the angels of the Lord to come in a magnificent way and co-labor with us in this revival. So Paul says the word finally here, leading up to everything that he said in the first 5.5 chapters. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Pastor Dave would teach this so emphatically, so powerful. And we learn so much from those foundational teachings that he gave us. For we wrestle not, Paul says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He names at least four, and there's others listed in different places. But at least these four different demonic kinds of authorities. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll remind us again as we go further that the finally has to be predicated on everything that's in the first 5.5 chapters. I give a somewhat comical illustration that come to mind years ago. Have you ever seen, maybe you haven't, so it might not relate, but have you ever seen that painting, portrait that some artist made of a bunch of dogs or bulldogs sitting around a card table? playing. I love that. I love it. Smoke-filled, you know, room with drinks on the table, cigars in their hands. And I've seen this as that the church at large has had spiritual warfare seminars, and we're pulling down strongholds over our region, and we're pulling down. The only problem is that 90% or 99% of those that are invested in pulling something down, including the pastors, are so involved in a negative way as not being perfected in the first five chapters, is that their voice to the principalities is only a mockery. It's like we're picking a fight with somebody we don't want to pick a fight with, or they are. Let's say that. And I hope and pray we've progressed past. But I've said, like that picture, that you've got a man standing in a place with an incredible amount of faults. And I'm not talking about the faults that he hates and he's crying out. And like Pastor Dave would say, in days gone by, God will walk through hell with the man who hates his faults as much as God does. And part two, that he will not make excuses and say they are not sin when they are sin. I'm not talking about that man. I'm talking about the man who is making excuses. Excuse me. Who wakes up beside his girlfriend and says, you know, I believe the devil is attacking our finances. Now, some of you didn't get that. You did. Gary said I did. He has no authority. He has no place to stand up. Honey, I know we've been living together for 5 years, but would you stand with me on the healing stripes of Christ? Tain't working. Tain't working. So I saw this picture of this guy standing there saying, I rebuke you, Satan. You get out of my finances. And you get out of my body. And you got a bunch of demons over there. They're in the peripheral of his life, or they're really in his life. They're just sitting there playing cards. You know, five-card stud. Jacks are better to open. Ace, deuce is wild. Okay. So, they're sitting there smoking, you know, Cuban cigars and drinking good Russian vodka. And they hear this guy over the corner, and he's rebuking them. You get out of my life. I take power and authority over you, you spirits. They're over there laughing. You know what? If you don't shut up, I'm going to come over there and slap you. Because you see, we are, as they say, homies, we are boys. See, I know what you did. I don't watch those shows, but I know what you did last summer. And I know what you did the night before. Oh, shut up. So everything leading up to verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong. Brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pastor Day would say the plots, ploys, schemes of Diablo. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he names these, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Rulers of darkness of this world. Correct that. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, this is not a spiritual warfare seminar and teaching, in depth on this. I just want to cover this briefly, skip a stone across it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because here is the thing, and this is one thing we have to observe. If you agree with me, and I hope you do, I hope you've read Ephesians enough to know that it is an incredible, along with many other points of doctrine, but it is a credible warfare book, in that sense the word, in the truth that I'm trying to bring out today. But if we come to conclusion on that, then we have to understand this in a right way, in a very right way, it's very lopsided towards the first. In other words, there's five chapters telling you how to get ready for a snippet in the back. In other words, you're being dead, and there being very few or little handles, Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, I'm going basically the way of the cross. I can see Satan coming, the prince of this world, he referred him as. He's coming. In other words, this last 72 hours, he's going to put every bit of mental pressure against my will and emotions. But here's the good thing, guys. He has nothing in me. He had lived his life so submitted to the Father for 33 or 33 and a half years that the warfare with the devil, the warfare that Jesus had won in his life, prepared him for the warfare that he would face with the enemy. He has nothing in me, Jesus said. So Paul continues on in verse 13, wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day. Now, I used to think that the evil day was a day when there was an attack. And that is true. Like, man, you're going along, maybe things are okay, you've got a reprieve. You know, somebody asked Dad Hagen one time, they said, Brother Hagen, a woman came forward, she said, yes, ma'am, I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray. She said, I want you to pray for me. He said, okay, what do you want me to pray about? She said, that the devil will leave me alone. He said, okay, woman, ma'am, the only way I can do that is I can lay my hands on you and pray that you will die. Because there's only one way to escape spiritual warfare. Our pastor, Dave, he would so encourage us. I would just get so encouraged by the things he would say. He would say, you're either in one of three places. You're either headed into a trial, in the middle of it, or just coming out of one. Or maybe it wasn't in that order, but it was one of those three places. In other words, there's a warfare. Do we have to be diminished? Absolutely not. Do we have to have less joy? Absolutely not. Do we have to have less authority? Absolutely. Is there less certainty? Oh, the magnitude of certainty in the midst of it is, as Paul said, his grace is sufficient. That in the midst of it, I have learned this, that when I've come to the weakness of the outward man, that the inward man kicks in and says, I can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah. Who strengthens me. Wherefore, taking the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. The evil day, now, the word day does mean 24. It can mean that. If you drill down even further, it can mean the age. So more than just a season of time in which you're attacked and you say, man, I'm really going through something. We are in a continuous age of a fight, especially if you've entered into the fight we call revival. And he says this, having done all to stand there, having your loins girt about with truth. He covers that earlier. What does that mean? As in regards to truth and each man speaking the truth in love one with another. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. He reminds them in a brief synopsis of everything that he said in the first five chapters, the breastplate of righteousness. It's that following that inward man. When he says, and it may sound, this may sound technical, But all I can do is give you things that we wrap our minds around so that we're not speaking in some etherical, ghostly, like, what is he talking about? The breastplate of righteousness. When he says, turn that off, they're saying too many F-bombs. I don't care how involved you were. I don't care if it's the last. And I've just got to see the conclusion of this series. When the breastplate of righteousness on the inside, it says, no. I'm teaching against people getting in and out of bed with each other. And I'm going to sit here and watch people get in and out of bed with each other. And I'm saying to the church, we are an anthem of righteousness in the earth. And then in my private time, I'm just going to relax, even if somebody better give me an amen. Can I buy an amen? This wall of fire has done so many things to all of us. I don't want to put myself on a pedestal. I'm like, it's getting down now. I was like, is there anything? I'm defiled by the commercials. You say, well, that's a commercial. I couldn't help. But wait a minute now. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's your GPS. It's not just that this gospel is a gospel of peace. It is. We're emissaries of peace. We bring peace. It is a gospel of peace. But it is a gospel that our GPS, our global positioning in the Spirit, is to guide us and to lead us with an inward walk of peace in our life. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So we got to this point of finally, but now we're living in a place where there has been enough mortification in our life so that those guys don't snicker. When I say those guys, that's got those guys at the card table, they don't snicker when you say, devil, you get his attention. Because he doesn't have an investment in your life. Because you've mortified or walked through the fire enough, and I'm not saying that any of us in this room have been perfected in that sense of the word, but when we begin to say and speak, because we've come to the finally in a place where we have been going through a wall of fire and a purging process, above all, taking the shield of faith. This shield of faith was the same thing that Jesus, it's the Word of God, in the sense of the word that it says here, wherewith you shall be able to quench. The word quench is in the Greek to douse with water or to put out. All the bellows, the word bellows means fiery. A Greek author, a famous Greek author, wrote about what fiery darts were. They were arrows or missiles. He explained that many of these, even in antiquity, they were able to hollow out the center part of the arrows and put in a flammable type fuel inside of them so that when they hit their mark or when they hit the shield, they would burst. And that it wasn't just a strike with an arrow, but it was a flaming arrow, which sometimes when Satan comes, it's with a strike, and it may seem really inconsequential. It may seem like there's not, okay, we got past that, only to find out that the tsunami or the flames from that strike carries over into many parts of your life. And you're like, how in the world? Well, the Roman soldier, and Paul's writing out of an experience of knowing the Roman soldier would spend hours soaking his shield in water so that when he went in against the enemy, see, look, the gates of hell, I love how Gary talks his conversation with the Lord about the gates of hell. Like, when have you ever seen a gate marching? Gates are not coming at us. Gates are the doors that are holding captives behind walls in which we're the invading army. And they are shooting missiles at us as I'm standing in Immokalee and I'm speaking to the principalities. They can't do anything but say, we got to stop this guy. We got to stop every one of you because every one of you are important where you live and however you speak or however you pray or whatever time you get up. You're important. Not one of us is more important than the other. But as they send these flaming darts, we are to be able to stand there and to extinguish them through the word of God. You know, the sword fight that Jesus had. You know, Matthew, when I turn there, Matthew 11 or Matthew 4, Luke 4, Jesus in the wilderness. That was an incredible sword fight. You know, Satan come at him with the word. But the anointed word, or the word that had been the shield that had been saturated with presence and knowing his Father, Jesus was able to retaliate immediately and say, no, you're saying this, but the truth is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's the truth. Wherewith you shall be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked and take into you the helmet of salvation, the renewing of the mind, the word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the first is the shield, which is defensive in the battle. The second word is the word rhema here, and it is, and of course, some people, you know, you'd have to go to Dr. Jim to get a really close examination on rhema and logos. If you read them, they're very, very close in definition, but in content or context, you find that rhema is the present tense, often the present tense speaking. We call it present tense prophecy or the present day prophecies. It's the mind of Christ, present tense, and we equate that, if it is a true prophecy, to be equal to this written word. Rhema or the sword of the Spirit can be as easy or as short tense as the smallest rhema, sword of the Spirit, that I know in the Word of God was when Jesus spoke to the devils who were asking permission from the madman of Gadara, can we stay in this region or will you allow us to go into that herd of swine? And in one sword of the Spirit, he said, go! And thousands of devils went. His sword of the Spirit was quick. It was powerful. It was very sharp. Peace, be still in the ocean. Whew. We're coming to a finally in this march towards revival. Don't resist the purging process, because it's everything preparing us to be able to speak and say, what has been over our region will not continue to remain. What has dominated our lives will not continue to dominate our life. You will get out. Sickness, you will get out. Infirmity, you will get out. Not because I've earned something, but because I have gone through a purging process. And so that when I get to the finally, at any point in my life, wherever the finally is for you, you're able to stand there and say, now listen, I know that the devil can beat people up, but I can tell you this, you won't be beat up if you go into the place. I can't be the comforter in your life. You could come to me with 1,000 different arguments and say, yeah, but what about this? What about that? Listen, I can tell you this. The more that I hear him, the more that I hear him speaking, and he wants to be able to speak to every single one of you on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about in some weird sense where you go to heaven every day. I'm sorry, I don't believe that. You're not going to get me to believe that. Paul didn't write about that. Okay. It's enough, Bron. But If you go to him, the Father, there's an anthem always coming. He's always saying, I love you. I'm pleased with you. It's the affirmation in my life that causes me to want to go further. He says this, taking the helmet of salvation, we've read that, and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Supplications for all saints. I wanted to go into, I'm listening, because for sake of time, I probably won't unless he says, but in 2019, at the last conference that we had prior to this one, the Lord began to give prophecies, and he's been giving the prophecies to a lot. But I'm referring to the ones that we have on our website called the Blueprint for 2020. And there were 10 of them. There were 5 beginning in October and 2 in November and 2 in December. And the last one that we have on our website as part of that chronology of prophecies is to move out of my authority. Move out of my authority. Can I read some of it?